Isaiah 9, verses 2, 6, and 7. The prophet Isaiah foretells the coming of the Saviour. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness for that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
Micah 5, 2-4. The prophet Micah foretells Bethlehem as the birthplace of the Saviour. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labour bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth.
Luke chapter 1, 26-38. The angel Gabriel visits the Virgin Mary and tells her she will give birth to a son named Jesus. He will be called the Son of God. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her.
Luke 2, verses 1-7. Luke tells of the birth of Jesus. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them.
Please stand.
Luke 2, verse 8-16. Angels announced the birth of the Saviour to shepherds in the nearby fields. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests." When the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in a manger.
Our next reading is from Matthew 2, verses 1 to 11. The wise men are led by the star to Jesus. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh.
And now we're going to spend the next 10 or 12 minutes reflecting a bit like the shepherds on what we've seen and heard and drawing together a few of the threads of Christmas. Before we do that, I'll say a very quick prayer. Father, we thank you for what we read in your word, and we thank you for those gifted people in the past who have written such fantastic Christmas songs for us. Please guide us now as we reflect on these things. Help us to see the significance of these events and experience the joy that comes from that. Amen. So this wedding ring that I wear on my finger is not worn as a fashion symbol, or even as something for me to fidget with, although I do that at times. Why do we wear it? Because it's a reminder of my marriage, and in particular of the promises that my wife and I made to each other on that day nearly 11 years ago. It was given to me with these words: "Paul, with this ring, I give you this ring as a sign of our marriage." It's 11 years ago. I thought I had it on the screen. "I give you this ring as a sign of our marriage and the vows that we made today." It's a reminder of perhaps what is the most important part of a wedding ceremony, and that's the vows or the promises. Promises are special. In a promise, someone promises they commit to do something or not to do something. And that might be a kid promising their parents that if They'll eat all their lunch in their lunchbox if you give them a treat. Or it might be kids making a pinky promise in the schoolyard. It can equally be a politician promising something so that you get their vote. A boss promising better working conditions. A parent promising to spend more time with their children. Or a teenager or a spouse promising to be home at a certain time. Our relationships are built on being able to trust people to carry on with what they've said they're going to do. The problem is, not a day goes by when a child or a parent or a politician or a boss or a coach or a friend doesn't break their promise. One of the challenges is that the promises that we remember seem to be the ones that are broken, not the ones that are kept, because they leave scars. We end up looking around to try and find someone that we can confidently rely on and trust in their words. And as we read through these 9 stories from the Bible, I think we find that person in the God of the Bible. So the first thing to notice from these readings is that the God of the Bible keeps his promises. Our first 5 readings that we've read today are promises that God has made. In the Garden of Eden, God promises that he will send someone that will crush the head of the serpent that deceived Adam and Eve. To Abraham, he promises that he'll have descendants more than all the stars in the sky, and that one day through his offspring, all the nations of the world will be blessed. To Isaiah, he promises that there'll be a child born who'll be a king, a just and good king. And then to Micah, he promises that that king will be born in Bethlehem, in royal David's city. And then to Mary, he promises that the baby that she bears will be God's son on David's throne and the saviour of his people. Now that's 5 promises that God has made that span all of human history. Well, pretty much all of human history up to that point. And in between the readings we had in Luke chapter 1, Mary realizes something significant. That the baby that she is carrying is the fulfillment of these promises. Luke chapter 1 verse 54, she says this. He, which is God, has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. And then in our final 4 readings, we have angels and shepherds and wise men and Jesus' friend John, who all recognize that God is fulfilling his promises by bringing this baby into the world. If we were to look at one of those flight trackers of the internet that help you follow flights to see sort of how they're traveling and how they're going, you can track their progress. If you look further around the screen, you can also see the stats for the past 2 weeks, how many times that particular flight has been on time, and the average delay they experience. As we look at this Christmas story, we see God's flight tracker is perfect. We don't get to follow it on a computer screen to see how he's going with his promises. But we do see that he does fulfill them and that he fulfills them on time. Whether it's 9 months for Mary or 9 and a bit months for Mary or more than 1,000 years for some of the early ones, God doesn't have delays and he doesn't have cancellations. The God of the Bible is a promise-keeping God. And at the end of all human history, he will be shown to be 100% on delivery on all his commitments. Next thing to notice is that God makes promises to people we wouldn't. Consider briefly the sort of promises that you make. And I think they come probably in 3 categories. Promises we make when things are going really well, like the promises I made on my wedding day. Secondly, the promises we make when we're trying to bargain for something that we want. If you let me go out now, I will clean my room later. And thirdly, the promises we make when we are on the defensive and we're trying to get ourselves out of trouble. Don't be too mad. I promise never to do it again. Yet as we look at the promises that God makes, we see there is actually a fourth category in view. The promises he makes in the Garden of Eden are made to Adam and Eve, who have just wrecked all of human history because they didn't listen to what God told them to do. The promise made to Isaiah comes to a people who are in darkness and distress because they haven't followed God. The promise to Micah comes in the midst of the threat of the Assyrian army, again because they haven't followed God. And the promise to Mary comes after they have had years of Roman occupation, of people that are in distress. Now, if that's us, we're not making promises when we have that sort of high ground and bargaining power from that position of strength. Rather, we'd be waiting out to see what desperate and defensive people are willing to bargain with us to see what we can get. God is different. He is not making promises so that he can selfishly get what he wants. Rather, he's generously making promises to people who do not deserve it. People who can't bargain their way out of it. It's the equivalent of someone being deeply wounded by a friend and yet at that same time promising deeper friendship to them, even before an apology comes, if the apology comes at all. God makes promises to people that we wouldn't, because he makes them to people who do not deserve it and haven't earned it. So God makes promises to people we wouldn't. And then finally, it makes sense for us to look at the promise that God makes at Christmas. And this promise is summed up in the words of the angel that we heard from Yelcha earlier in Luke chapter 2, verse 10. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Now remember who God's promises are given to. They're not given to those whose lives are comfortable and simple and without wounds. The promise of Christmas is given to those who have rejected God and don't deserve his attention at all. It's given to those whose behavior is inconsistent and they can't bargain their way out of it. It's given to those who have been wounded by others and perhaps even by themselves. It's given to those whose lives are messy and dark and weary. It's given to those who need someone strong, loving, patient, and kind to grab them by the hand and walk them through the chaos of life. Now, if that is you this morning, and in our more honest moments, that's all of us, you need not be afraid. The promise of Christmas isn't given to them, those whose lives are complete, wrapped in a bow and posted on Instagram. It's given to those who need a Saviour. That's when Christmas is good news. That's when it brings the joy that we sing about in our Christmas songs. For those who live in darkness, Christmas offers twilight. And of course, twilight comes at two times. It comes at dusk and it comes at dawn. For many, Christmas will be dusk. It's a week of activity and presents and food and friends is a helpful distraction. but one that fades quickly and sadly back into the darkness once more. Yet God's promise of Christmas offers so much more hope than that. Because the child born in Bethlehem in fulfillment of God's promises grew up. He lived, he taught, he suffered, he died, and he rose again, so that the darkness you experience, the brokenness and the sadness and the sin can be undone. That in turning from yourself to following Jesus, you experience a love and an acceptance that you could never earn or even dream of. That in trusting yourself to Him, you see the lightning glow of dawn that will only grow ever brighter. Through the angel, He promised to be both your Lord and your Savior. And if you will accept Him on those terms, He will keep His promises to you. He is 100% on that. He will forgive your sins. He will heal your brokenness. And He will take you by His strong hand and help you navigate the challenges of this life. Until that great day when you meet Him face to face and everything sad and everything bad is undone. So my encouragement to you this year is to let Christmas be the breaking of dawn, a light and a joy that grows ever brighter. Amen.
We're reading from John 1, 1 to 14. John unfolds the great mystery of the incarnation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was not in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.